Anybody love astronomy as much as Louis? I mean, it's been so helpful. This trip that we're on is amazing as he helps us understand more and more how the heavens declare the glory of God. But our pastor loves, and that might not be a strong enough word. He is like fanatical about astronomy, right? And that's awesome, except for the fact that a few months ago, it kind of was a lot more pressure on me because I got the chance, you might have heard parts of this story, I want to give you the other half. I got the chance to travel to Norway with Louis, and we were doing some incredible ministry over there. I was excited about that. And then we also had one night to go see the Northern Lights in Norway. And that is like primo, top of the bucket list, especially for Louis. But if you're going to go see the Northern Lights, Norway is one of the best spots. There was two problems. We only had one night. So it better be good conditions. And two, I was in charge of planning it. Talk about pressure, right? And I believe that he's for me and he wanted, you know, whatever happened, happened. But I could see the look in his eye that he was saying, you better not mess this up. I got one shot. I've never been to Norway. This is the day I've been looking forward to my whole life. And you're in charge of planning. I felt so much pressure. I mean, my prayer life has never been richer. I started fasting. I got like a little prayer chain going, like forward this to 10 more people and y'all all pray because it just, the stakes were really high and I wanted to keep my job, right? I mean, is that big a deal? We were going to the Arctic Circle and in Norway, you got like maybe 10 or 15, actually 13 to be exact, different cities that are good options to be home base for your Northern Lights excursion. I learned way more about the Northern Lights than I possibly ever thought. I mean, they're beautiful, right? So you wanted to see this thing in real life. And, you know, it all depends on the solar activity and the solar winds. And then obviously the weather. I got an app so I could just check the weather every single, well, it's called the Weather Channel app, but... I was checking the forecast on the hour, every hour, and I actually did get a different app. It's the Norwegian Lights app. You should download it if you have nothing else to do. And every day I was just praying and believing, God, you know, I've served you, you know, most of my life, and I'm a pastor leading your church, and surely you want to lead us in blessing and favor. And come on, Louis, you know, he's been a pastor to the generation of college students after a generation of college students. Surely, don't you want to bless them? And so there was a few things went wrong, though. We started getting closer and closer. 3 days out, open the app, Weather Channel, and Norway Northern Lights app. Terrible conditions. Cloudy. Not great solar activity. And I'm like, uh-oh, God, I need you. There was one time you would come through, it would be right now. So we said one night, and it's Louis's like dream, right? 2 days out, cloudy. 1 day out, cloudy. Morning of, cloudy. And so I start doing what I do on actually a lot of trips. You can ask my wife. I start second guessing everything because I'd made a pros and cons list, a risk management, you know, factor in, like which city. And so I start thinking about changing flights, changing hotels, changing our tour, you know, setup. I was going to just reroute the whole thing because I'm like, we couldn't mess this up. It caused some relational friction with our host. He was like, are you serious? You're thinking about changing everything that we've set up? I've got a good friend up in Tromsø, Norway, in the Arctic Circle that's ready to host us. He's already bought the food. He's already gassed up the boat. And you're going to change. I'm like, is that big a deal to Louis, right? He loves astronomy. So I finally was like, Louis, we're going to change where we're going. And he's like, no. You know, let's go with option one and let's just trust God and let's, the best will work, you know, work out and we'll have a good time. I'm like, man, you're so spiritual, you know? So we went for it. Got on a plane. I mean, I was like sweating. I couldn't focus. I mean, I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating at all. You can ask my wife, you know. And we got on the plane, landed. Our friends pick us up. We drove, got on the boat. We were out. It was like sub-freezing weather. It was not conditions you want to be in. But we got in a boat, had a nice little cabin. And we just started cruising in the Arctic Circle in the ocean. Wow. Awesome. But there was one thing we needed, and that was to see the Northern Lights. And about maybe 20 minutes into the journey, our guide kept looking out. He kept driving, and he'd look at the little cabin, and then finally looked out, and he's like, boys, the lights are out. I have never heard anything so glorious in my life, except for when my wife told me she would marry me, right? She's right there. So I had to say that in that moment. But Louis runs out to look, and I fall on my knees in worship, and I'm like... Thank you, God. You didn't bring us all the way out here to let our dreams die in the Norwegian wilderness. Like, we've seen the lights, and they were awesome. We had an incredible night. We just like cruised around, and we kept stopping and looking up, and they're just gorgeous, and the stars and the meteors and the eagle. Well, Louis saw those. I didn't because I was inside getting warm, but he just stood out there the whole time, and he could have stood out there all night. And I actually got a picture. It's not this one, but it's this one right here. Can you see it? That's not a production issue. This is my picture of the Northern Lights. You see the green right there? I mean, aren't they stunning? Wasn't that photo worth it all? The stress, the nerves, the sleepless nights, all these things are true, the work. I mean, whoa, the heavens declare the glory of God. And yes, the other photo you could see for a little bit, but what's the point of this when it relates to our faith? Is you have to see them and you have to see him for yourself. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Another psalm says, know that the commands and the precepts and the laws and the instruction and the guidance of God is good. It's right. It's trustworthy. It's worth following. And some of you, you're not sure if you're into this whole thing or not. This Jesus path, not just showing up at church, but living for him. And our prayer for you as you came today was that you would see for yourself. Our prayer for you this year, that you would know for yourself, not just your friend's faith, your neighbor's faith, your parents' faith, but your faith, that you could see that Jesus is beautiful, better than anything and anyone, and he's worth following. This was Paul's prayer for the church of Colossians, but it's his prayer for you and me. It's God's heart for you and me. It says, for this reason, Colossians 1, verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's that word we've been praying towards, wisdom. We need wisdom on this journey, God. Help us know you more and know the way you want us to live. But it says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen and amen. That's God's heart for you. Not just that you would know about him, but you would actually get to walk with him, experience his goodness, his power, his purposes, his direction, his fullness for your life. It's way more than getting a boarding pass, writing a few plans in a journal. It's actually walking in a way that honors God. And as you walk, you will realize there's no better path to be on than the path of Jesus. That's God's heart for you, and that's God's heart for me. And so this series that we're in is all about making the most of this one trip that we have called 2018 and how to maximize it for the glory of God and for our good. Let's see how we're doing so far. We've been going for a little bit of a journey. We're at 56 days on our trip. Can't believe it's almost March. 89.6 million miles we've covered so far. Anybody tired yet? Yes. Here's the thing. We're on this trip, and what we've talked about so far, we need to have a right-sized view of God, a right-sized view of ourselves, realizing he is bigger and better and holier set apart than anything. We realize we're small. It's a good thing to have on this trip. Louis talked about the great invitation of a relationship with God and making sure we value that invitation and take God up on what he's offered. Last week, phenomenal talk. Come on, can we just celebrate last week's talk about a care and concern for the billions of people on this planet, living in civility and having a heart to listen and to learn and to care about what other people think and to live a lifestyle of love? But what else, as we approach the end of this series, what else do we need on this trip to make the most of it? Is it more money? Oh, no, okay, you're all fine. You don't want more money. What about more school to be out a little sooner? Anybody want that? That will help the trip. More vacation time. More sleep. Preach. Let them use you, brother. What about maybe what you need is that guy or girl finally to decide they want to be on the journey with you? What we need is the right people on the trip with us. I mean, come on. Who we take this trip with in close quarters is going to be one of the most important decisions that we make this year. We know that all too well. If you're going on a road trip, there's some people that can make it great, and there's some people that can make it awesome, right? Are they going? Then I might go. Are they going? Then I might not go. And we've got this limited time, right? It's 1 year, so we want to make the most of it. We want to number our days and realize life is short. It's like thinking that we would get one shot at carpool karaoke, and who would you pick to be in your car? I'm available if you want me to sing with you, and I'm not that great, so you don't want to pick me. Fergie, would you like to sing with her in carpool karaoke? I don't know. Who are you going to pick? It's a big decision, and who you're going to travel with in close quarters is a very big decision. And here's the deal, you know this, right? In your heart, you know this. Because deep down, you've been wired for relationships. There's a longing in your heart to be known by people and to know people and to have people that you can walk in life with that don't just know the facts about you, but actually know how you're feeling and what's going on in your life and what you care about, and that they can just walk really closely together. You know, this week we honor and celebrate the legacy of Billy Graham, amazing, amazing man of God that's done so much around the world for the gospel. And this is a quote from Billy and from Pastor Graham: "The human soul is a lonely thing. It must have the assurance of companionship. Left entirely to itself, it cannot enjoy anything." Powerful. We were wired for relationships, ultimately a relationship with our Creator. This is why I love when we were singing So Will I, just the chance to come together in this gathering and connect with our Maker. I love that so much. But we've also been wired for relationships with each other. And no man or woman has ever been intended to be an island. And even the extreme introverts in here, you in here, extreme introverts, you're like, I don't even know if I want to go to a big gathering. I just want to sit with a cup of coffee and a book all day, every day. No, everybody wants to be known and to know. Yeah. You know what's crazy, though, is that in this day and age where we're the most connected generation that's ever lived, there is also a significant gap or a lacking in deep, meaningful relationships. And study after study show how there's a longing and there's a gap in the desire of our hearts and the reality of our friendships and our lives. You know, other studies show that we spend anywhere from 2 to 4 hours on our phones every single day. That would equal 45 days this year. You'll look at this, that I'll look at this. Or 73 million miles of our journey is going to be spent at our phone. If you want to know exactly how much time you look at your phone, if you have an iPhone, you can go to settings and battery. This is not for Galaxy users, but come on over to us and be a part of the iPhone crew so we don't blow up all in here when your phone explodes. But you have to start checking those at the door. But you go to settings and battery, and you can see which app and how long of time you spend on each app in the last 24 hours and the last 7 days. I would do it later because it's going to be convicting. But if you look at mine, I'll just pull it up real quick. 99.9% of the time you're on the Bible. Wow. Why do you laugh? We're on this thing all the time. And at the expense is the ability to talk to each other, have quality conversation with each other, to look each other in the eye and say, what's going on with you? What do you care about? What are you dreaming about? How can I help? How can I push you forward? And the next thing you know, we're a lonely generation. We're an isolated generation. We're a group of people that don't feel like anybody knows us. And that just leads further and further down to a pit of hopelessness, loneliness, pain. We can count the number of our friends and followers. And it's easy to know about people, but what's missing in a lot of your lives is the fact that you're just deeply known by people and you're walking in life with them. It's not about just having people, it's about having the right people. And that's what the writer of Proverbs was getting at in Proverbs verse 13. Let me pull it up. Let me turn there. I'm on my phone all the time just reading that Bible, so it just said pull it up. Proverbs. It's taking me a minute. It's a lot easier when you just click on the phone. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Is that proven true in anybody's life in here? Can I get a little head nod? He who walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. What that's getting at is who you do life with will have a significant impact on the person that you become. So therefore, we need to be choosing wisely the people that we travel with, the people we make this trip with, the people that we link arms with, because who they are will end up determining who we are. Not only will we start talking like them, because if you're around each other a lot, y'all just like start sharing the same language and, you know, have the same jokes and know what each other thinking. That's why, like, if you're around my wife and I, you're going to be quoting like Paw Patrol all the time, because it's me and Brittany and Caleb and Addie, and we speak on a three-year-old level, and it's awesome. Parenting is awesome, people. Have kids. It's amazing. But Paw Patrol, that's our language. But that's what happens when you're around people. You start talking the same way. Thinking the same way. Like, you know, it's just like you get each other. So that's why it's so important who we spend time with, because who we're around will determine who we become. You know, for me, I'm so grateful because looking back on my life, I can see how God blessed me, not something I deserved, but it was his favor in my life, surrounding me with the right people. And who I am today is largely due to the fact that God put me in a place surrounded by a bunch of Jesus-loving, Jesus-following guys when I was in high school. You know, my parents got a divorce when I was 5, and so we moved to a different town, and I thought it was the worst thing that could ever happen to me. But it turned out, in God's goodness, to be one of the best things. I know that sounds weird, but when I got to that new town, granted, the first day of school, I got drugged to the class crying by my mom. But even one of the guys in there, still to this day, is one of my best friends that helps me be all that God wants me to be. I've been surrounded by an amazing group of men. I could tell you story after story after story. One of my favorites is one of the buddies that went to middle school and high school. He was a hopeless romantic. You got any of those out here? Again, I'm giving all the single people a shot. You know, you're like, guys, you stand up right there. You know, that's me. Ladies, I'm available. I'll be at the Welcome to Church container right after this. So, he just was like, he had the ability. It must have been, I don't know, God-given ability to fall head over heels with basically every girl he ever met. And every time it felt like he went on a date, or at least if he dated her for like a month, he would come. It's happened dozens of times. Be like, guys, got an announcement. she's the one. I've met the one. We're like, bro, you are in seventh grade. There is no way that's working out. Eighth grade, ninth grade. I mean, I could run the list. I mean, I texted him last night, just said, bro, get ready. You're going down in my talk tomorrow. Because it was every girl. It's like, she's the one. Love at first sight. My soulmate spinning forever together. And it's like, no, bro. Those, I mean, 99% of the high school relationships don't work out. That's for free to anybody in here. Get an amen from the parents if you want. But so what we had to do is we made a deal. Me, him and me and our friends, I said, next time you tell us a girl is the one, we are going to punch you in the face. And what that meant is you better mean it when you say it, because you're going to suffer some harm. You know, you're going to get a fist to the face. And, you know, that's what the writer of Proverbs is saying right here. You know, he who walks with the wise grows wise. So he had us around him. Because if not, who knows who he would have married, you know? But we were there to help him be all that God wanted him to be. Do you have those people in your life? Do you have the right crew? You know, some of you do, and that's awesome. Cherish that. Prioritize that. Some of you in here have a bunch of people or a few people, but they're the wrong people. And they're leading you the wrong way, and they're not helping you become the person that you want to become. And some of you have nobody. And you feel all alone, isolated, and on an island. And I just want all of us to know God's hope in his heart in the church is that in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, no, you'll no longer be foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. He's knitting us together in deep connected, deep knitted relationships that will make us the people he wants us to become. That's God's heart for you and for me. Do you have that? Are you prioritizing that? Are you looking for that? You know, there's a bunch of examples in scripture. My favorite one right now is Acts chapter 4. I said right now, just in case that changes and you won't hold me to it later, because all of scripture is amazing. But this is an incredible community. It's the early church. And I think when we look at this, it will give us just a few things that we can aim for, pray towards, and like ask God to bring into our lives in terms of essentials when we're trying to build friendships and community. You know, the context is it's the early church. So Jesus has lived on earth, perfect life with the disciples and a bunch of people following him. Then he died just like he said he would, but he rose from the dead just like he said he would. He gave the Holy Spirit just like he said he would. And then he handed the keys to the kingdom and the ministry to these guys and girls. And that was like a risky move because they couldn't get out of their own way when they were following him around. But now it's the early church. And they're living together in this amazing community. Acts chapter 2, they spent time together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They sat under the teaching of the word together. They shared meals together. It was some amazing community. But then, like, you know, then they go out and preach on the first day. 3,000 men got saved. So that's not even including the women and the children. And so God was doing some incredible things. You're like, man, I would have loved to be a part of that. There's some amazing things happening around here. And like what happens most of the time, when there's great success, there also comes great opposition. Peter and James got arrested for preaching. Religious leaders at the time did not like what was happening. They didn't like that a bunch of people were leaving the old way and starting to follow Jesus. There was a bunch of people getting healed. Especially there was one guy in particular, 40 years old. Everybody had known he had been lame since birth, but now he's healed, and the religious leaders were like threatened by the influence and the leadership and the changing of the tide. People starting to follow Jesus. So they arrested Peter and John and said, no more. No more preaching about Jesus. You better stop talking. You better shut up, because we don't want to hear his name in the street anymore. And Peter and John, man, they had the faith that we all want. They said, hey, you can decide whether it's right in the eyes of God to follow you, or I'll just read it because I was going to mess it up. This would be a lot better if I just read it. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight, see, I was close, to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. It said, hey, I know you've threatened us. I know you tried to shut us up. But Jesus is alive, and we've seen him. And so we can't help but tell the world about him because he is who they need. That's the kind of faith Peter and John had. So the religious leaders didn't know what to do. And there's a guy that got healed standing right there. So they're like, well, we can't really deny that. So let's just threaten them. Tell them if they keep talking about Jesus, worse things will happen to them. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voice together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. So they're going to quote Psalm chapter 2 right here. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, just like you said would happen, has happened. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did, check out this theology, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And then here's their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place that they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they're arrested. They're told to shut up and to stop talking about Jesus. And so what do? It says they go back to their own people. When we're looking for community, when we're looking for friendships, what are a few things from this scripture for our trip that we can learn? That we need a consistent crew. They went back to them. Acts chapter 2 talks about how amazing this spirit of community was. And then Acts chapter 4, after they got arrested, they went back. So they operated in relationship, in friendship, in community. You know, and that's tough in Atlanta. That's tough in 2018. Because life's busy. This city's big. Traffic is a nightmare. Schedules are hectic. Excuse after excuse can be easily put in place to say, man, I just don't have the margin or the space to prioritize relationships. But what happens when we don't prioritize or we're not intentional, then slowly we just don't feel connected to anybody. We don't feel like anybody knows us. These people, this early church, they had a consistent crew. Do you have a consistent crew? Do you have a group of people that you are prioritizing time with? And it might not happen every week, but maybe it happens once a month. And they spent time together. They were intentional. You know, there is some tension here because some of you are like, well, Brad, I am trying to be intentional. I'm trying to prioritize. There's not people coming towards me or I put out the effort and it doesn't get reciprocated. And I get that. But I would encourage you to just be patient. Keep giving it a go. Keep being intentional and God will send the people he wants around you. It might not be the people you thought it would be, or you hoped it would be, but it's not a popularity contest. It's about God sending the people that we need around us to make us the people he wants us to be, right? I know for me and Brittany, I mean, we love, love, love being a part of this church. God's called us to lead, and so therefore we want to put our arms around as many people as possible and help them find their home and find a way in. But if we're not careful, we can spread ourselves too thin. And so we've learned, we have to be intentional and we have to prioritize moments where we can be around people that can ask us the tough questions, that can know who we are, that we can know what we can dream about, that can spur us on to love and good works, that can help us be all that God wants us to be. You know, a couple weeks ago, I got the chance to go out with one of my buddies and a bunch of his friends from work. I'm like, man, I'm so looking forward to this. Hopefully there's some really great conversation. that could just be enlightening and helpful and encouraging. And, you know, we get there and, I mean, I'm not mocking it because I do this a lot, but we just watch sports the whole time. And my buddy said, this is kind of what we always do. And I'm like, man, I'm the biggest sports fan on this stage right now for sure. I'm the only one, but I'm not knocking that because I love that. But I do think there's a time and a place to have, you know, really significant, vulnerable, intentional conversation. Scripture says, confess your sins one to another and you'll be healed. There's a part of things that we just need. We need to share life together, right?
It's really great.
It needs to be consistent. And we need to prioritize it. Next thing we see is their response. What kind of people were these people? When they heard this, verse 24, when they heard about the threats, when they heard the religious leaders were trying to shut them down and stop what they were giving their life to, when they heard about it, what was their response? They raised their voices together in prayer to God. They worshiped. They prayed. They quoted scripture. Are those the people in your life? Point number two, you need a Jesus crew. You don't just need the crew that will hang out with you, that's available, that doesn't have anything else to do, that just will make you have some fun. You need a group of people that know the word. You need a group of people that are praying. You need a group of people that will help you look up instead of just get stuck in your mess. You need a group of people that will push you forward and not pull you back. You need a group of people that won't just let you wallow in your past regrets and your mess ups and your hang ups and your mistakes, but that will remind you of the grace and the purposes of God. That's who you need in your life. People that will speak the truth in love, not just tell you what you need to hear, but what, or not just tell you what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. If you have somebody in your life, if like your main confidant and counselor always tells you your ideas are great and they're a yes person, then they're probably the wrong person, right? Because we don't get it all right all the time. So we need people to help us know when we messed it up. We got any NASCAR fans in the house? A bunch of us, right? There is a race in Atlanta happening right now. It's a concept in NASCAR called drafting. And this is what we need to be about. They're not parked right there. They're flying around a racetrack. But what the cars know, actually they don't know because they don't have a mind, but what the drivers know is that if they get really close behind another car, it's called drafting in its aerodynamics, where they can conserve energy, fuel, because that front car will take the pressure, it will take the headwind, and they can just kind of draft behind, and it makes them go a lot easier and helps them save their energy for when it matters. So they try to draft, and then it can shoot them forward. Same's true. We got any Olympians or Winter Olympic fans in the house? Same thing is true for speed skating. It's called drafting right there as well. Or maybe the best example is cycling. You got any cyclists in the house? Dar, thank you. We're an active crew. Jeff Johnson, you're a cyclist, and this is the second gathering that you did not raise your hand right there. And you're like one of my guys, man. Like, we're like friends, and you're not even supporting me up here. I need a new crew. But you're supposed to help me out. What are you saying? I can't hear you because I'm talking, but you're a cyclist. You get the tight shorts and the tight shirt and you get on a bike. That would be called a cyclist, right? But that's what happens. You get a team and the front person's the one that pulls the crew and they rotate, right, in cycling. So somebody gets up front that knows is like prepared to take the headwind and lets everybody draft behind them. Awesome. Are you looking for people in life that you can draft behind? Or are you being somebody in life that other people can draft behind? That you can help them go further, faster, and easier by just getting close up and drafting. You know, especially when I was a student pastor, I had so many conversations with seniors right before they went to college. It's like the most important decision you will make when you get to college is the people that you surround yourself with. And they were just like, nah, it's not that big of a deal. I just can remember vividly some of them be like, you're going to need to be ready because it's going to get challenging if you don't get around the right people. And you're going to have to be prepared to go solo occasionally and sit at home by yourself on Friday night. Or make a plan to call some friends back home, because it's tough when everybody's out having a good time and you just feel like you're the lame-o sitting in your dorm. But if you just compromise and go with whoever's having the most fun, you'll regret it at the end of the day. And I just said over and over again, just be careful. And it'd be a phone call at a semester, end of the first semester, end of the first year, text. I could read you a bunch of texts. And Brad, you're right. I took the easy way out. I accepted the first invitation or the first bid that I got, thinking that would make me happy. That would make me enjoy the college experience like I was supposed to. But I'm not who I want to be. I had good intentions, but I didn't go the right direction. And it's not intentions that determine destination. It's the direction. It's the steps that you take. And so every decision matters, but especially who you surround yourself with. Do you have Jesus people in your life? That's who these guys were. They're like sovereign Lord. They knew who was in charge. They knew who was running the universe. They didn't just say, well, we got a lot of people because 3,000 people just got saved and 5,000 people got saved. All right, let's go to the city gates and let's flip this thing upside down. We'll show them they should have never messed with us. No, they just prayed. God, you can deal with them because their day's coming. But as for us, we've got our eyes on you and we want to stay true to your calling on our lives. They were Jesus people. They prayed. They knew the word. You know, following Jesus in our world is hard enough. And it's even harder if you don't have Jesus people in your life, people pointing you towards him. And if you want Jesus to be the center of your life, then be around people whose center he is already in. Because walk with the wise and you'll become wise. Last thing about this crew is they were a missional crew. They had a cause. They had a purpose. They had work to do. You know, there's a tendency when you hear a message like this about friendship and relationship and community, just say, all right, he's right. We're the church and we got to huddle up. We got to link arms. We got to barricade the doors and we got to keep all the sin outside. Well, the sin's already inside because we're in it, right? But we're not a country club around here. We're a hospital for the sick. And there's a world that's hurting, dying, in need. And we have, right, the hope that they need, the person that they need. And so, yes, link arms. But don't huddle up and face inward. And that's the tendency. And when you do that, you can take this to the bank. When you do that, what the end of the day that's going to be is just more drama. Because what your crew is giving your life to is just not all that great. We do get better, deeper friendships when we're on mission together. So if you're building a company with somebody, if you're on a team with somebody, if you're in that book club with somebody, maybe that's not the great example. But when you have a shared purpose and a mission, it does help you. So I say, why not give yourself to the best mission? The thing that matters most, the things at the end of the day that we won't regret being a part of, that's building the church, that's seeing people go to heaven, that's seeing people meet Jesus, because there's nothing better in life than that. So give your life to it. Give your life to it. That's what they said. I mean, come on. Verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats, but enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. We're not gonna stop. We got a mission. We got a purpose. There's a bunch of people. So give us boldness. Equip us, prepare us, motivate us, inspire us, send us out. Because there's a world that needs to know. Are you a part of a missional crew? Are you a part of a crew that, yes, is linked arms, but not facing inward, facing outward? And ready to make room for more and more people. And this is where it breaks down. Because we get our crew like right how we have it. And then we're like, we can't add anybody. we're full. We got too many people. If we go over 8, then it's just all going to break down. You know, the early church, they were a mega church on day one. And so they were making room for more and more people. And was it a small group model, a community group model, house church model, mentor model? I don't know. I just know they were a group of people that cared about making room for more and more people to come in. And for us, that's the kind of people that we want to be. Why do we call it gathering and not something else? It's because that's what we do right now. Church isn't a building, it's people. And what we're doing together is gathering. But we're scattering out to the world to be the light and the love of Jesus. We're door holders. Why do we want you at us? Just because we can, you know, have another event? No, because we're inviting you to be a part of the mission of this church, holding the door open so more people can get in and experience Jesus. Why do we do community groups? Because it can be challenging and it can be awkward, but man, we want to welcome each other just as Christ has welcomed us to the glory of God. Church isn't a building, it's people. So what step do you need to take? What's your response? Where do we need to go from here? Do we all need to just like put our arms around each other and sing Friends Are Friends Forever? Michael W. Smith reference. Too young up here. Here's a few options. Do you need to pray? And it's a godly prayer. It is a godly prayer for God to add the right people to your life. Do you need to pray for godly collisions? The scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The northern lights are when particles from the sun collide with particles from the earth and something really beautiful happens. Do you need those godly collisions? God, I want to pray for those. Do you need to break ties with certain people? You're like, whoa, 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 whoa. Thought we were supposed to be loving and extending an arm to the world around us. Maybe you're not the person that's supposed to reach them because it's just bad news every time you're around them. So the best thing for you and the best thing for them is just to break ties. Maybe indefinitely, maybe for a season, maybe it's on your terms. So I'm not going out on Friday night anymore. Or you're not my confidant anymore. You're not the one I'm calling for advice. There are those people in your life that there's no sharpening. There's just destruction and weakening. Maybe it's time to break some ties. It's time for you to be intentional, to make a plan, to create some rhythms. You're like, I don't even, where do I start? Do I sign up somewhere at the church? And you know, for us, we've never wanted to organize all of your community. We've wanted to foster it. But maybe for you, it's that once a month, every other week, getting with some people. For me, I love saying, what have you been learning from the Word? There's some accountability there. What are some ways that we can be praying for each other? What's heavy in your life? And how can we pray for each other that God would use us, send us out, be people that care about mission and purpose and selfless living and making room for more people? Maybe it just starts with being the right friend. It's easy to say, man, God, please send me some friends. Send me some community to help me become better. But are you willing to change things to be the type of friend other people need? And that's ultimately what we're all called to, right? Galatians chapter 6 says, bear one another's burdens. Carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Because life is heavy, right? Life is challenging. There's pressure. And we wish it was easier. But maybe a breakup happens. You lose your job. There's a diagnosis. There's a divorce. There's temptation, addiction. And you just feel like, man, God, this is so heavy. Surely this is not what you intended for me. Surely you're not sovereign over this. Because I don't know how long I can keep walking. I can keep holding on. Can you believe what they did to me? Can you believe what they said to me? Why, God? Why am I going through this? You know, Jesus never promised this side of heaven that our lives would be absent of pain or heaviness. Life gets heavy. But what he did come to put in place for us is somebody, people that would carry our burdens with us. And so, Adam, you've been standing there for a long time. It'd been nice if you would have helped, man. And all of a sudden, I'm standing up a little bit straighter. And I'm grateful that I got somebody that's helping me carry this. You know? Then another person will come around. Cam, get up here. Hurry. I mean, seriously, be somebody that just looks at this burden. No, get up underneath it, man. All of a sudden, it's less heavy, and I don't even have to hold it. Because I got people. Bear each other's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The most beautiful thing about it all is that Christ bore our ultimate burden, right? And it was the penalty of sin and guilt that was on our lives, right? And he came and he carried a burden that no matter how many people we would have gotten around us, we could have never lifted on our own. But it was only the sacrifice of the perfect Son of God who bore our sins on a cross and offered forgiveness and freedom and life to anybody who would put their hope in him. He's the ultimate burden bearer. And we can all walk free because Christ came. And we can all be people that therefore start carrying each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the kind of crew I want to be a part of. That's the kind of crew we want Passion City Church to be known for. And that's the kind of crew that's going to make this the best trip around the sun we've ever had.